The Psalms to ourselves. And so if you want to stand, if you're able to, we can read God's Word together. It will actually appear here, and I'll start, and then we can go ahead and read it together. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You can go ahead and be seated. Take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word, that when you speak, we listen. So speak to our hearts, even now in this moment. Help us to receive, to hear everything that you would have for us to receive. God, we ask that during this time that you would make much of yourself and your name, that you would exalt and make much of your Son. We thank you for Jesus, his perfect life lived in our place and his sacrificial death in our place for our sins. God, we thank you that wherever we're at and however we come in here today, we need to hear this good news. May it uproot and move away any distractions or fears or anxieties that are currently pulling at our hearts. And may we see Jesus as beautiful today. So, Father, I ask that you would speak, that it would be your words to go forth and not my own, that they would be sent out and they would accomplish what you intend for them to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the decades of the 1920s and 30s, they became a time when traveling the country increased exponentially. And with the recent invention of automobiles and the flourishing of the nation's economy, millions of Americans took to the roads for vacations and explorations of the country. But much like our country's always been, even in times of national success and prosperity, different people had different experiences. And in this particular case, even though resources and tourist venues were abundant, African Americans experienced traveling differently than many others. Due to the racism of Jim Crow laws and segregation, some restaurants were forbidden to African Americans. Some hotels and rest stops were off limits. And even some towns were regarded as sundown towns due to their forbidding people of color from being in them past sundown. Often with no warning signs indicating what amenities or establishments were off limits, black travelers traveled with a great sense of fear and anxiety and hesitancy. You could risk facing racism, humiliation, or even violence if you weren't careful. So in 1936, a man named Victor Hugo Green, a postal worker from New York, he created what's been called the Green Book, which was a guide composed of largely black-owned and/or safe businesses, restaurants, hotels, and amenities that black travelers could frequent on road trips. The Green Book, it became a somewhat like a secret roadmap and was even called the Bible of black travel because it gave travelers safety and security while the journey was difficult. Well, when we come to Psalms 121, it too also serves as a kind of green book for God's people. See, three times a year, God's people traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate different feasts. And Jerusalem, it was a city that was situated on a hill surrounded by mountains. And the journey from the surrounding lowlands to the elevated city could be often a dangerous one, both mentally and physically. It was a route that was often walked by many people, and depending on where you were coming from, walking to Jerusalem could sometimes take days. The rocky pathway could make for sore feet and muscle aches. There were the threats, the constant threats of wild animals, lions and bears, and there were the lonely stretches of roads occupied by hidden robbers and bandits. In addition to that, the scorching sun set in the sky, bringing along with its intense heat the risk of sunstroke, dehydration, exhaustion. And mentally, all of these factors can induce a sense of helplessness. anxiety, a fear-based alertness and kind of paranoia, and yet at the same time, an intense sense of weariness and confusion, a heightened sense of the presence of evil and death on these roads. And so it was Psalms like Psalms 121 through Psalms 134 that were called the Psalms of Ascent, going up the road to Jerusalem. Lyrics that were sung as a help and an encouragement to travelers as they ascended their way to the city. And much like the Green Book directed its readers to safety and security on the journey, Psalms 121 directs its readers to a greater safety and security found in God on our journey. And so that's who this psalm is ultimately about. It's about God. So listen, today what I don't want to do is allegorize this psalm and to make it about the difficult journeys of our lives and how God is just always going to keep us from bad things happening to us. Certainly Psalm 21, it's meant to give us that kind of confidence, but our ultimate confidence is not in the ability to be kept from bad things. Our ultimate confidence is to be kept by God, whatever the circumstance. And today we want to see what it means that he keeps us. Particularly in this series, we want to see what that means for us to preach this to ourselves, that God keeps us. So that word keep, it's used six times in this psalm, and it essentially means to watch, to guard, to preserve or to protect. And again, this is the sermon that we want to preach to our souls today, that God is our help. He's our guard. He's our protector and our preserver. And this doesn't mean that he's in our service as if he answers to our commands or as if we're his generals, or that we give commands to him to keep us safe or to do what we want. We can't choose to use God or wield him like a weapon against bad situations or people. We know that particularly in our day, God is talked about a lot in that sort of way. But here's what it means that God is our help. God is our help, and what that means for us and to our souls is that he displays something to all creation about himself in his protecting and preserving his people. In God's helping us, he displays something about himself, about his name, and about who he is, his character and his attributes. He displays something to all creation through protecting and preserving his people. The Bible often uses the term glorify, to glorify God, how God glorifies his name, or how we live and exist to glorify God. Sort of in a modern usage, we could say that to glorify means to just let God be great. So often you hear people, younger people sometimes, say, listen, I just need you to step out of the way to let me shine and show my abilities. Hey, just let me be great. Stop throwing shade on me. Well, listen, when we are preaching and saying to our souls that God is our help, when we trust in his protection and his security throughout the journey, it's to say to our souls, to say to our lives, soul, let God be great. Glorify God and let him be great in being our help and our protection, our safety and our security. Our trusting, our resting, and our entrusting ourselves to him is how we make God look as great as he really is. And so what we can also preach to our souls is this, the contrary. Soul, you can move out of the way. Move out of the way in letting God be great. When it comes to control of your life, when it comes to pursuing protection, and so many other things that we pursue for security, get out of the way. Psalm 121 directs us to let God be great, to see him as our help and our protector and our preserver. So this is how we're looking at this psalm today. We'll see three things about God as our helper that we want to preach to ourselves. And these three things, they're answers to one question that's asked at the beginning of this psalm. So in verse 1, we see the question, where does my help come from? In verse 2, we see answer number 1. God, our creator. Verses 3 through 4, we see answer number 2, God, our redeemer. And in verses 5 through 6, we see answer number 3, God our companion. Where does our help come from? God our creator, God our redeemer, and God our companion. So let's go ahead and jump right into this question. The situation that this psalmist is in is one where he lifts up his eyes to the hills, is what we see in verse 1. What this means is that he keeps raising his eyes up to the mountains, which could mean two things here. Firstly, it can mean that he's looking in anticipation of his destination. He's looking in anticipation of his destination, which is Jerusalem. As a kid, my family often traveled to Greensboro, North Carolina, which is a 3-hour trip almost every single holiday. We made this trip back and forth, and my dad never liked to travel the interstate. He always liked to go the scenic route, which was filled with farms and barns and fields and ranches and all kinds of things, gas stations and stuff you're just not paying any attention to. The journey got really boring really quick. Everything started to look the same. You never knew where you were at. But on the way back, I could always anticipate when we were getting close to Richmond, because after all of those farms and all of those fields and all of those cows and hay bins, you start to see lights and buildings. And particularly because it's south, we would come back in through Brandermill, the Woodlake community. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see that big Woodlake sign with that goose on it. You start seeing all of those lights. And that was the anticipation for me. I'd stop my music. I'd pay attention. I'd be thinking about what my next week was going to be like because I'm back. Woodlake anticipated Richmond in the same way that the mountains and the hills anticipated Jerusalem. But in addition to this anticipation, the second thing that we see is that the psalmist could also be looking in adoration of his God. He could be looking in adoration to Yahweh. See, the hills, they were places where pagan peoples worshipped idols, false idols, and made sacrifices, even sometimes human sacrifices. The mountains were a grim picture, a gory picture of sacrifice and crying out to other gods for help. So it's possible that the psalmist wasn't just looking at the mountains, but he was actually looking past the mountains, looking to where his help is going to come from. See, whereas many people worship statues and even nature itself for help, the psalmist is saying, I'm not stopping there. The psalmist looks to the Creator for help. And so in either case, anticipation or adoration, both would be comforts on a road that was potentially dangerous. And again, with the potential of danger or threats, fatigue, and death, the psalmist realizes now, in asking this question, they realize their vulnerability. They realize their great need for help, which is why he says, where will my help come from? So listen, brothers and sisters, the question for us is the exact same thing. On our journeys, in our anticipation of what is to come as God's people, life with him forever in a new city, a new heavens, and new earth, do we look and do we see our great need? Do we see our vulnerability and our need for help? Do you say this to your soul? Soul, you are needy. You have great need. Or do you tell yourself in those inner monologues, as we talked about over the last 2 weeks, and you're talking to yourself, do you say to yourself, I don't really need anything on this journey? I don't really need the forgiveness of my sin. I'm good. I don't really do too many things like that, too many bad things. I look at others and I'm good in comparison to them. I don't really need the forgiveness of my sin. I don't really need help. I'm pretty good at finding resources. I have achievements. I've got morality. I've got relationships. I don't really need anything. I'm doing a pretty good job on this journey. I don't need grace. I don't need community. I don't need transparency. I don't need strength. I've got all that covered. Listen, what this psalm directs us to is that we need help. And before anything, this is the message that we should preach to ourselves. We need help. It's not a question whether if we need help, but where will our help come from? Will it come from yourself? Will it come from the things you can achieve or obtain? Will it come from other people? Will it come from your own strength, your own abilities? The question for us is, where does your help come from? Where does your help come from? See, being a follower of God, it means being someone who's constantly aware of and acknowledging our weakness and our need. But again, where do we look for help? Where do we look for the help for our sin, for the suffering that we've had to face, for our failures, for our fears? Where do you look, brothers and sisters? To internet articles? To proven methods? Self-help or self-care? Maybe the opinions or the advice of others. I'm not saying that these things aren't useful. They've got great resumes. But so often we're so prone and vulnerable to pursuing all of these other things that promise us help and protection and safety and security, and we neglect lifting our eyes and looking and seeing where the greater help comes from. All of those things have great resumes, but look where this psalmist directs his own soul. Answer number one, my help comes straight from Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord, not from creation, but Creator. The Lord who is, look at his resume, the maker of heaven and earth. You can't beat that. Our help comes straight from the sovereign Lord, the originator, the maintainer, the controller, the director of everything. So listen, if we are going to be God's people, we have to acknowledge our weakness and our vulnerability, our great need. But that's just one side of the coin. To be a follower of Yahweh, to believe and entrust yourself to him means acknowledging your weakness on one hand, but acknowledging his great and ultimate strength on the other. Alec Moitier, a commentator on the Psalms, says this about this resume of Yahweh, this great God, that he is creator and the maker of heaven and earth. He says this, that nothing can happen outside of his direction. Every situation we face, every danger which threatens, is all within his created realm. That difficult and dangerous road that these people find themselves on the journey to Jerusalem, it's God's road. Not the robber's road, not the sun-scorched road, not the moon-struck road. It's God's road. Everything is within his created realm, and nothing, nothing, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. That's what it means for us to lean on this great God as our help. And listen, the relationship between our help and God's protection is direct. It's directly connected to him. See, no matter what that help in our lives looks like, whether it's the accountability of others for our sin through confession and repentance, whether it's meeting together with other believers throughout the week, talking about all of the great need that you have in your life for who God is and what he's done for us through his son, Jesus. Even though that help looks like it's peer-to-peer or one-to-one or in a group or a community, that help, that grace, that encouragement, that love, that challenging, that rebuke comes straight from Yahweh. God works directly through his people for his glory and for your joy. Whether it's the accountability of others for our sin and our growth and sanctification, or the love and encouragement of one another for our strength, our meeting one another's needs, our serving one another and being served by each other, our help comes straight from God. It is directly connected to him. The psalmist wants us to know, to preach to ourselves, that God is the source of our help and the only one sufficient to be our help. There is no one else in this universe, in this created order, who can say that they are the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And this is where our help comes from. our help comes straight from God. He commits himself to all who trust in him. So the encouragement for us, the thing that we want to continue to preach to our souls is this: look past the hills. Look past all of those other things in your life and in this world that call and cry out to you to trust in them for protection and security and safety. Look past them and see not only your destination, but see the object of your adoration, God himself. He is the source of our help. Look past the hills. Look past the mountains, the sky, the planets, the galaxy, the universe. Look past yourself, right? Again, move out of the way and let God be great. Look past your relationships, your achievements, and see the God who made them all. That's where our help comes from. Moving on, answer number two. Where does my help come from? God, our Redeemer. Look at verses 3 through 4. They go on from talking about who our help comes from to how we're helped. Summarizing it, it says that God will not allow our feet to slip. And in his keeping us, he doesn't drift off or become drowsy or fall asleep. He doesn't slumber. Which means that God's keeping us is both protective and redemptive. He is intentionally and proactively aware. In times of calamity and shaking, God acts preventatively by grounding us in himself. Meaning that he doesn't just react and respond when calamity hits our lives, whether that's our own sins or suffering or the things that we encounter and endure in this world. No, he's been there. He is our help. Not he will be your help in times of trouble. He is our help and has been our help for those of us whose faith and trust is in him and who he's revealed himself to be through the person and work of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 10 says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." Again, that's language that says it's been there. It'll always be there. Jude 24, it encourages us through the first half of that verse. It says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." His ability is always on our side, always for us, always with us. And if our trust is in God and who he's revealed himself to be, then what that means is that these promises are ours. As God's people, all who have trusted in him, both in this Old Testament, in the writing of this psalm, but also who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus, these promises are ours, brothers and sisters. God is with us. His love is for us. It acts preventatively in our lives. So listen, this psalm isn't saying that our world will never shake, that we'll never encounter severe and intense trials or persecution or suffering or even seasons and battling of losing with sin in the moments of victory or defeat, with the earthquakes of our sin and calamity and suffering and trials, and when the debris of all of these things threaten to crush us. This psalm encourages us that God is a protector who intently watches us at all times. Because he has committed himself to us. He has redeemed us and purchased us as a people for himself. He does this by delivering his people from Egypt, by committing himself to them for their protection and their security throughout the wilderness. And he does this by sending his son into this world to live perfectly in our place and then die sacrificially for our sin. Be resurrected powerfully so that God can place himself on our side as our help. He has redeemed us. And what this means for us, brothers and sisters, is that he doesn't grow bored with your life. He's not some top-flight security that sits in the booth that's unarmed and can't really do anything but sort of wave a flashlight when you're going through trouble. He doesn't have a whistle to blow. No, he is the powerful and sovereign creator of the universe who is intently watching you, not on a screen, not on a security camera, but his presence actually being with you throughout all the days of your life. What this means, and that God is our help, is that he makes himself responsible for your life. One of the things in church planning that people talk about is incarnational ministry. Many of you are familiar with terms like that throughout missions, but you move into a neighborhood, you move into a city or an area or a part of the world or a part of town, and you assume the people who live there, their problems now become your problems. Their bad schools now become the bad schools you send your kids to. The lack of grocery stores and resources now become your problems as well. This is what God does by coming into the world as a redeemer through Jesus, is that he assumes flesh. He makes our problems his own. He empathizes with our weaknesses. And he makes himself responsible to all who trust in him, his people. He leads us like a shepherd. He's not a hireling who sits on a fence or who pays somebody else while he goes into town. No, he sits in the field and he keeps watch intentionally. He pursues you even when there are 99 that stay there. He takes the journey because he is our help. He's watching you, brothers and sisters. Even in the mundane and ordinary and boring moments of your life, even in the most intense trials and sufferings and battles with sin that you face, he's there as a help, as a sanctifier, as a redeemer, as a healer, a provider. He watches you and moves with you like a parent intentionally watches an infant take their first steps. You know what that's like, right? Even if you're watching them stumble and trip and you're watching them fall all over the place and then you try to catch them. When somebody else's kid walks by and you see them stumbling along, you're just kind of waiting to see, should I reach out and catch this child on this concrete, or should I just, no, I'm going to go for them. This is how God intently watches us. They say that in earthquakes and sort of structural engineering, it's not the buildings whose foundations are on fixed ground that end up standing, but it's the buildings whose foundations rest on flexible bearings or pads that move with the movement of the earth. Listen, our hope in God as our rock and our foundation doesn't mean that we're just in some fixed place, that when the earth quakes beneath us, that we're just sort of wobbling and we're not really sure what's going to happen. But no, God being our rock and foundation moves with us throughout the seasons of our lives. His bearings are flexible so that our motion is always steadfast and secure in him. So his protection and his help of us, it isn't this sort of abstract protection or an emergency number to call. It's not the ADT sticker on the window that says, my house is protected for at least 30 seconds until the cops can get here. No, he lives with us. He has a room. It's his house. It's his dwelling. This is a living and active protection and help to his people. Again, flexible to the different movements of our lives. Brothers and sisters, the maker of heaven and earth actively watches over you, specifically, personally. But don't just limit it here. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the psalmist lifts his head and he's singing this song in a corporate sense. God is responsible for all his people, each of us. Again, as we show that care and that concern and that protection, that help can sometimes be through each of us, through one another, to each other. He promises this corporately, personally and corporately, which is why he says he won't allow your foot to slip. But also look, he's the keeper of Israel. This is a high protection, a high view, but it's also intimate and personal. Listen, brothers and sisters, do you believe this? Is this something that you preach to your soul, that God is your help? Again, the question that we can ask ourselves is he just a security sign in the front yard? Or a sticker on the window? That in name we affirm that God is our protection, but we really run to other things for protection and security. Or do we recognize that God is for us and with us? In his being creator and maker of the heavens and earth, but in his being redeemer, moving into our homes, in our neighborhoods, and his being responsible for your life. That he actually commits himself to watching you, slumber free, intently looking to guard and gird your feet whenever you encounter the temptations of the sin, when you feel like your life is going to break due to affliction and suffering. Again, God makes himself responsible for our journey. Preach this to your soul. God makes himself responsible for your journey. So many times Christianity, especially in our context, the American bootstrap context where somebody gives you something and then you're supposed to lift yourself up with your own bootstraps and you're supposed to hike it all the way to Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem on your own. You're supposed to try to conquer sin on your own, to endure suffering, hardship, by yourself. God's there waving at you. If you can just make it. That's not what he promises us, brothers and sisters. He promises to walk with us, to encourage and move us towards obeying him. Man, Paul encourages us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works within us. He's not just hoping you're going to make it there. No, he is actively working in you, conforming you more into the image of Jesus through your obedience, through your love, through your service, through your encouraging, and living together and walking on this road and this journey. He's not going to let your foot slip. And if he's not going to let our feet slip, brothers and sisters, then this means that we can walk humbly and confidently on this journey. The paranoia doesn't have to haunt us. We can walk confidently in obedience, right? We can see these commands and these things that he requires of us. We don't have to feel so burdened down that we cannot do them. No, he has given himself to us so that we can walk in this journey and in the direction that he has set forth. Over the mountains of sin, through the valleys of darkness, even the low points of our lives when we feel like we can't take another step. The seasons when we feel like we are not going to make it. The reality is that God is our help, that he is with us. See, knowing that the responsibility for your life is in the hands of someone greater than yourself, and that he's promised his eternal and all-seeing eyes to our journey, means that we can rest. As the song that we sing, "He will hold me fast." It's not ultimately about how strong our grip is on him. It's really about how strong his grip is on us. And that's what it means to be kept by God, that he is our help. So let's move on to answer number 3. God is our help and our protector, and that he's creator and that he's redeemer. But also look at answer number 3. God is our companion. Verses 5 through 6 say that the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The point of these verses, it reiterates the intentionality behind God's committing himself to his people. And these images, again, they communicate close attendance to, not abstract protection. And what we talked about earlier, God, it doesn't mean that God is our servant, as if he's our bellhop or our genie of some sort, but it means that God graciously serves. Even Jesus, when he comes into this world, he said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God graciously serves for his glory, to say something about himself, to make himself look great. He does this for his glory and also for our good and our joy. And these verses, they also speak to the scope of the danger that God's people face. What this means in that God is our help is that nothing is off limits to Him in His helping us. He's not on shift work. You don't have to make sure He's going to be there or show up on time. He's always present. He's around the clock, day or night. He is with us and near us. In the weariness of the noonday sun and in the danger of sunstroke for these people, He is with them. And in the loneliness of the night, I read an article this week that talks about on your first night somewhere that's not your house or your home, when your first night of traveling, only half of your brain shuts down. The other half is awake and is listening to any creak, any sound, anything outside. And that's so often why we wake up the next few days tired. Our brain is on alert. But in God, when He is our help, our minds, our souls can rest. This is what it means that He is these people's help in the lonely night, in the night of the moon striking us. He's there. And overall, what this displays is His companionship towards us. He's our watchman. He's right beside us, right? You think about providing shade for someone, either with an umbrella or something. You stand close. You're right beside that person, either holding that umbrella or covering them. It's a very intimate and close picture. God is our companion. He's really interested in the journey being safe for His people. He's with us. For His people in the wilderness, He was a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night. He's tangibly there. And again, it means that He's assumed our problems as His own and our battles as His own. So again, brothers and sisters, and I'll close here. God is creator. He's redeemer. He's a companion. And all of these things point to the reality that He's a protector for every area of our lives. Look at verses 7 through 8. He's a protector. He protects us from all harm. All harm. Again, that talks about scope, every detail, every aspect of our lives. The evil that surrounds us in this world, but also the evil that's present within our own hearts, moving us away from God, drawing us to sin. He protects us. The sin that we fight has already been canceled on the cross through Jesus. That's the only way that we can continue to kill sin in our lives. Because He has helped us in that while we were helpless, Christ died for us. He protects our life and our souls, meaning that He will not lose us through life's journey. No one can pluck us from His hand. No power of hell, no fear of man can ever pluck us from the hand of God. The fate of our souls, brothers and sisters, our entire beings is in the hands of God, under His protection. And with every movement, our coming and going, we can be assured that God is for us and with us. And we can be assured of that reality at all times, both now and forevermore. In all seasons, in all circumstances, all who trust in God as Creator, Redeemer, and Companion can know that He is our help. So just two things to take away that we can preach to our soul. Two things that we can preach to ourselves, even in this oncoming week with all of the things and realities that we face. Firstly, notice the ways in which God reveals Himself here throughout this passage. Again, Creator, Redeemer, and Companion. So often in the Old Testament, we don't really hear a lot about the triune God. But He's there. He's there in subtle pictures and places. Let us make man in our own image. In several other places, even within this psalm, in this passage, we see God the Father, as the Nicene Creed states, maker, creator of heaven and earth. We see God the Son, who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, who's come in this world to redeem. God is a redeemer. He's come to redeem God's people. Jesus has lived perfectly when we lived imperfectly. When we pursue protection and all other things, Peter says that he entrusts his soul to his faithful Creator. He lived perfectly when we live imperfectly. He died sacrificially in our place for our sin. And he's been powerfully resurrected so that God's face might shine on broken, sinful, weak, and helpless people like you and me. Jesus is God's pursuit of us when our feet have slipped. And he's God's protection of us to not let our feet slip, even on the path that we're on now. What he started, he will finish in redemption. And so in the difficulties of our journeys in this world, Jesus says to his followers, and he says to all who trust in him, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That reality is true for us, brothers and sisters, only because he is our help. Man, can you think of that statement if Jesus wasn't our help? In this world, you'll have trouble, but hey, I'm over here with no trouble, so good luck. No, but it's directly connected. He has overcome the world. On this journey, we could say to this psalmist, you will have trouble. But take heart, because God owns the road and everything else. He owns the mountains. He owns the city. Lastly, we see that God is our companion through the Holy Spirit being given to us. Through God's Spirit, his presence is with us and is in us, convicting us of sin, moving us and leading us towards obedience, growing us in sanctification and in conformity to Christ's image. This is who is with us in our journey, guiding us into all truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so this is what we can preach to our souls, that God, the triune God, is for us and with us. That's the first thing that we can take away. That's the first thing that we can preach to ourselves, that the triune God, the maker of heaven and earth, has committed himself to us. Lastly, we see the next thing is that the focus of this psalm isn't about the comfort or the safety of the journey. Again, these lyrics don't make the road safe to Jerusalem, and God's promises to us don't mean that our lives won't be tribulation-free or without suffering. That's not what we learn from this. So is this psalm being unrealistic? No, not at all. Brothers and sisters, we will run into calamity. Again, we will run into intense battles with sin and difficulty and failure and loss and unexpected outcomes in our journeys. And what we take away from this is what we see here, what we've seen today, that we need help and that God is the only one sufficient to be that help. And that's what we can preach to ourselves, that whatever circumstances and situations that we face on the journey, we can go to God. That's what the psalmist wants to direct our hearts to always move towards God, to lift our eyes and look past all other things and move towards God. In defeat, in failure, in loss, in suffering, in temptation, in anxiety, look to God. Go to God. It's the message throughout this entire book of the Psalms. In whatever circumstance and wherever we are on the journey, our eyes can look past the hills. And we can know where our help comes from. We can go to God. He can handle everything that we bring to him. Our sin, our failure, our suffering, and our fear. And not only that, he can do something about it. He can help. I'll leave you with this quote by Eugene Peterson. He says this, that the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, and are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God, and therefore, no matter what doubts we endure, what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. Preach this to your souls. Singing these lyrics loud enough isn't going to drown out all the things that stand in opposition to us, but rather because of who the triune God is towards us, we can face any threat on the road and journey ahead. As our eyes look to the hills, knowing that because God is our help, there is nothing that can separate us from His love. Nothing can separate us from that. These lyrics are rooted in who God has been towards His people in creation, in redemption, and in companionship. And because of Jesus, we experience the triune God more fully, more clearly. And we can lift our eyes to the hills knowing where it is that our help comes from. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are God's greatest display of help, of helping us. As Romans 5 says, in it describing us as weak and ungodly and sinners, helpless. God, we look at the one side of that coin and we say, that's so true. Help us to see our need. But even in that, the sentence is finished. In that while we were weak and helpless and ungodly, we know, Jesus, that you died for us. You took our place in our punishment. And so we repent for all of the ways that we've pursued protection and security and so many other things, even the things that we've done this past week. Forgive us for trying to fulfill and complete your law on our own. Forgive us in the ways that we've fallen short and failed. God, would you be our help this week, now and forevermore? When we see you as an ever-present help for people like us. And give us confidence in the victory that you secure, that because you are our helper, we can walk humbly and confidently in this world, defeating sin, enduring suffering, all with our eyes directed at you. We rejoice in this. And God, help us now, even as we sing about this, that you are our help. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we reflect on what we've learned from God's word today, let's stand and sing together about how Jesus did come to us, taking on the flesh, our own weaknesses, our own humanity. Didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us to redeem us through the cross. So let's sing out of gratitude this morning for that.
You clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let